We're in the book of Amos. And it's not famous Amos and his cookies either. Although if that would help you remember to get in there and read it, I would say go ahead and do that. But we're in chapter 4. This is the end of chapter 3, is the end of God's first message to Israel. Now when I say Israel, I'm not talking about all of Israel. I'm talking about the 10 tribes that are in the northern part. That's the part that they refer to as Israel. And they're not being obedient. They're not being obedient to God at all. And He's trying to bring them back. He's trying to bring them back. You know, this is an interesting fact that I read the other day. I can't remember where I read it, but in one of the commentaries. Whenever God brings judgment, He spends a lot of time before He brings the judgment trying to bring them back, trying to get them to line up with Him again, trying to get them to see that He wants them back. He doesn't want to punish them. He wants to bless them. But what does that mean? It means they've got to be obedient. He cannot bless disobedience. He won't bless it in us. He won't bless it in nations. Obedience is the key. Amen? So we're going to start another message in this. So there's five different messages in here, specific messages to Israel. And this is the chapter 3 is the end of the first one. Chapter 4 is the beginning of the next one. Amen? All right, so let's pray before we start into this. Lord, help us to understand what You want us to see here, what You want us to know. Help us to see the comparisons to how our world is today, Lord, because we're not so much different. And for all of the evolutionary junk that we hear, Lord, You know it's true. People have not changed. They've not changed. We're pretty much the same as when You created us, except that we're outside of the garden because of disobedience. So Lord, help us to understand. Help us to make the comparisons. Help us to learn to be closer to You. How to be closer to You. Lord, I thank You for Lisa and her curiosity today. That's what she wanted to know. How can I get closer to the Lord? And I pray, Lord, that as she does that, in fact, I know You're going to bless her efforts because she wants to. So Lord, bless our efforts because we want to get closer to You as well. Help us understand this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God's chastisements have so far not reformed Israel. They've not come back to Him. So He's going to continue on with the process. All right, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The end of chapter 3 is the end of God's first message to Israel, the northern kingdom. God has determined they shall be judged. That's the end of His first message. You're going to be judged. Their false places of worship will be destroyed. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to destroy your false worship places. I'm also going to destroy your lavish homes that you live in, that you've purchased on the backs of the needy and the poor. They're going to be destroyed and lost. And you're not going to live there anymore. I'm going to bring somebody to take you away. Coming. God's second message is addressed to the cows of Bashan, the wealthy upper class of Israel, and their households, whose lavish lifestyle is financed on the backs of the lower classes of people that they are above. Right? Now listen, you know what gets me? A lot when I watch TV, and I'm sorry, but I watch a lot of TV. But a lot of it is Christian TV, okay? So, the commercials, you can't watch TV now that you get exposed to everything out in the world through commercials. It's all in there, okay? So just forget about, oh, I'm going to pick out a TV show that's going to be okay for the family to watch. Well, the show might be okay, but the commercials are going to be terrible, right? And what bothers me is the way men are just put down to nothing in our world, in our country, in our society. They're just nothing. They're just worthless. And women are put up on the pedestal. They have the answer to everything. Now, women, you are valuable. I'm telling you what, I couldn't get through a day without that woman right over there. You are valuable. You are needed. But God has a certain order, doesn't He? Right? And it's not that one is over the other one and you got to do what I said. No, it's not like that. It's one has the final answer, but they should be talking together about what's going to happen and what needs to be done, right? That's how it should be done. Not that way, right? It's not that way today. It wasn't that way back in their day. They had the same problem. God is talking to the wives who are influencing their husbands in a wrong way. Now listen, this is why I thought this was a good book to study, because it parallels what's going on in our society today. It parallels what's going on in our world today. It parallels the way our country is heading today. We couldn't hardly give a hoot about God anymore in our country. I even saw in the news today where some, I can't remember which state it was in, they were trying to pass a law where they could post the Ten Commandments in the school. Not teach them, just post them. You know, like the Supreme Court has them up there, right? They couldn't get it passed. It was voted down. Man, we spent years getting God out of here. We don't want to bring Him back. Sad, isn't it? Well, God is saying to these women, your influence in your husbands, you need to change. You need to do something different. You need to follow Me. They are Jews. They're supposed to be God's people. The land of Bashan, a part of the northern part of Israel, what we're talking about, Israel, was famous for its lush pastures and fatted cattle. Right? It's like that Argentinian beef. You know, you buy special beef from South America. It's supposed to be really good, high class, right? Or from Japan, right? They have special cows in Japan. This is kind of like what that's like. The women of Bashan lived sumptuous lifestyles, spoiled by their husbands with the best things of life that they could get. Everything that was available, they would get it for their wives. Now, wives, you know you have a lot of control, okay? I don't deny that, all right? And thank God, wives that are here are using it wisely, okay? You're using your influence wisely, and I appreciate that. But these women weren't. They were putting the pressure on their husbands to get this stuff. Husbands who use their positions to plunder the lower classes and the needy so they could get these things for their wives. Today we understand this as the tactics used by the rulers of communist regimes. Do you understand that? Communist regimes, they say, oh, there's no classes, we're all just working people, you know, and we're all just trying to get by, we'll all work together, right? Not true. There is the leadership class. I think in Russia they call it the proletariat. Yeah. They get special privileges. They get special stuff. In the wintertime, when you're looking for wood to burn in your stove, oh, they got tons of it. No problem. I never forget that scene in Dr. Zhivago where the brothers were out. They met each other out in the snow, and he's ripping wood off of somebody's fence, right? And his brother's a policeman, and he catches him. That's what communism is like. It never works the way they portray it. Look at communist China. You know most of the people in communist China are not communists? They're slaves to the communists. The Chinese Communist Party runs the country on the backs of the slave labor of all the Chinese people. That's the way communism works. They have all the best while they exploit everyone else in their country. The wives, going back to Israel, the wives have a quid pro quo relationship with their husbands. You do the job and get what I need, and I'll give you what you want. Otherwise, you're going to have to keep working. Sorry. Leaders led by the desires of power and lust. Powers of the flesh. That's what they're doing. They're catering to the flesh. Did they know better? For crying out loud, they had the Ten Commandments, they had Moses, they had Abraham, they had all those examples. Not paying attention. I'd rather have this satisfied. Verse 2. The Lord God, now this is Amos talking to them, right? The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when He will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through the broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Harmon is not hell. Okay, so I'm going to tell you what it is in a minute. But don't think he's saying you're going to be cast into hell. Probably they will be cast there eventually, but that's not their first destination. The Lord has sworn by an oath, by His attribute of holiness. You know why God's holy? Because He's holy. And He's not holy because He does things to become holy. He's holy because He is holy. Everything about Him is perfect wisdom, perfect judgment, perfect satisfaction of your needs. Did you know that? That's what God wants to do? He wants to satisfy your needs. He wants that quid pro quo with you. He wants you to be obedient so He can bless you and provide your needs. You ever think about that? Give it some thought. Yes. No, that doesn't make Him holy. That's another attribute. They all work together. But does one make the other one? I guess you could come to that assumption, but they're all treated differently. We only know that He is love. And how else do we know He's love? How do we know His love? Jesus, He sent His Son Jesus into the world to be an example. Now listen, folks, I'm not promoting TV. I'm not promoting series and stuff like that. But if you can tolerate it, I mean, there's some things that make you think when you look at that series called The Chosen. And it portrays Jesus as a loving, caring, Savior God. I watched it, okay? I'll just be transparent. I watched it. And yes, when I first started watching it, I thought, boy, they're kind of putting a lot of stuff in here that's not in the Bible. That bothered me. Should I even be watching this? But you know how God gave me peace on that? In the Scripture, in the New Testament, it says, even if they wrote down everything Jesus did, all the world couldn't contain the books it would take to do that. That gives writers a lot of leeway. And as long as they're sticking to the characters of the character, which I think they did, you see the love. You see the care. You see the guidance. I'm not trying to tell you to watch it. I'm just saying, it's there. His love, His care is there. His holiness is there. All right? So, the Lord has sworn an oath by His holiness. And since there's none greater than God, He swears by Himself. Who's God going to swear by? There's nobody greater. There's nothing greater. So therefore, he has to swear by himself. He bases the oath on himself, on one of his attributes. Not all, but just one. He vows that these high society women will be cast out of their homes and suffer slave captivity or death. An oath coming directly from God guarantees the inevitability of his judgment becoming reality. If God says it, it's done. The destruction of the protective wall surrounding the city would be so devastating that there would be no need to use the city gate to leave the city. There would be countless breaks in the wall, countless holes in the wall. They'll take them out wherever they want. The women, the slaves, that's what they're going to become. They're going to become part of the human trafficking system that existed then, like it exists now. That's one of the most horrible things of our southern border. It's a human trafficking nightmare down there. So far, they've identified about 80,000 children they can't find where they went. It's the tip of the iceberg. The women would be ushered out through the breaks in the wall at their wrist bindings. They would bind their wrists. They would put that hook through those bindings. And they will hook you onto a rope with how many other women? Who knows? It's a long rope. And then they'll start marching you. They'll probably tie it to a horse or a chariot or something and start walking ahead. And guess what? You're going to move. Or what's going to happen? If you don't move, you're going to fall down and you're going to be dragged along. And people are going to be stepping on you if you're not careful. And guess what? If you don't want to move, if you want to rebel against the rope, hey, we got another way to hook you up to that. We're just going to take the hook and hook it into your flesh. And then put you on the rope. And then when the rope moves, buddy, you'll be moving. Or you'll be in some bad pain. If they refuse, they would be hooked to the rope by their flesh. And they would either move or be dragged to a horrible death. Harmon was a place in northern Bashan where the line stopped and they got rid of the bodies. They unhooked the bodies off the rope and abandoned them. Verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. Israel did not accept correction. God is giving them a sarcastic call. A call that instead of calling to his people to his sanctuary to worship, was a sarcastic call to their false sanctuary, which they had initiated themselves. Leaven was symbolic of sin. It was required in this sacrifice. It's the only one that I know of that they could use leavened bread. The rest of them, no leaven. And even though they brought their offerings and sacrifices the way that they should have been bringing them to the temple at Jerusalem, they brought the same way here, but it wasn't the same temple. But the biggest thing that was missing, their heart. Their heart was not right. Their intent wasn't right. That's part of holiness. Holiness is God's intention to do perfectly right for his creation. So they had no concept of holiness. They contained sin by disobedience, and their offerings were given for their own notoriety and self-praise, not godly devotion. They were doing it so people would say, wow, look at that. Look what they're giving. They must be rich. They must really love God. Look at the stuff they're given. but no heart in it. Israel paid no attention to the words of God. They rejected Amos and his message, choosing to stay in their sin. We would rather live our way than be obedient to God. He'll understand. He knows we're people. He knows we can't do this stuff. As hypocritical and disobedient to his covenant. He had a covenant with them. He hasn't forgotten his covenant with Abraham. He's still trying to honor that covenant. He's still trying to do things to get them to respond and come back to him. But they're having none of it. Verse 6. Also, I gave you uncleanness of teeth in all your cities. What do you mean? You didn't give them any dental hygienists back then? That's not what he's referring to, actually. I'm trying to make funny. I gave you uncleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Well, here's what he's talking about. God's revealing his judgment to them. If they didn't realize it before, he's telling them, that was me. I did that. These are similar judgments for covenant violations that God employed on his people back in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28 and 29, and 1 Kings 8. He's trying to bring his people to repentance. Do you see that, folks? He doesn't just say, oh, I'm going to destroy you, and they're gone. No, he gives them a chance to repent. Cleanness of teeth means famine. There's no reason to clean their teeth as they have not eaten anything. There's nothing to eat. You don't need to clean your teeth. There's nothing in there. Their bread was natural and healthy. Their bread was nothing like the bread we eat today, okay? And it's actually good for you, okay? It was natural and healthy. It was a staple in their diet. Man, we got to have bread. Forget about that bacon. We got to have bread. Yet famine and lack of bread had not made them turn back to God. Verse 7. I also withheld rain from you. When there were still 3 months to the harvest, I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I did all these things to get you to cry out to me, but you're not crying out to me. You're cursing me. God gave them a pre-harvest drought. You know, last few months, the animals, the horses got to have hay. And I have to pay whatever the price is for that hay. I have no control over that. But the growers have no control over the weather. So when it doesn't rain for several months, there's no grass growing, there's no hay to be cut. And then you think, oh, it's raining, finally the hay, we're going to get some hay. No, you got to wait for the grass to grow. Then they got to cut the hay and let it lay in the field and hope it doesn't rain on that cut grass, because they can't bale it if it's all wet. It'll just be moldy and you won't be able to, your horses will get sick. There's a whole process to that. And time is of the essence. And timing is of the essence. I'm thankful we're getting the rain. But it's still going to be a while before we're getting that good hay for a lower price. So without rain, the crops didn't have time to grow and there would be no harvest. God used selective drought to make the people know it was He who was bringing the drought. Now, we can kind of relate to that in Florida, can't we? Because it can be raining cats and dogs at my house, but over at Lucian's and Darlene's, nothing. I've actually seen it raining in the backyard and dry as a bone in the front. Yeah. I've seen that. I grew up in Florida. I've been here a long time. So one town got rain and two others didn't. They ran out of water for drinking and cooking, not to mention the other needs of water that are used on a farm. Can you imagine all the other things that water are used for? This was an agricultural society. They had to have water. A gallon of water weighs 7.5 pounds. So what's a 5-gallon bucket weigh? Nearly 40 pounds. And you got to walk to another town, fill up your bucket, and carry it back to your town? You ever carry a bucket full of water? Pretty heavy. You don't go too far before you want to set it down because, man, that bale is hurting your hand. If you don't have a glove on, you're in bad shape. How would you like to carry that water to your house every day? From another town! Not from your well, from another town. I understand they had ox carts back then, okay, but still the inconvenience, the time and the labor of carting water. And think about the spillage that happens when that cart's coming and going on those. You know, they didn't have these nice paved roads like we have. They didn't really even have roads until the Romans came along. They were the great road builders. With all of that, the people of Israel still did not turn back to God. Now you know why God called them a stiff-necked people. Yeah, they won't turn to me. Verse 10, I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Remember the plagues of Egypt? I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. I skipped verse 9? Okay. Thank you. Verse 9. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased. Your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. You ever see what locusts do to the landscape? We don't see that much in our country, but in other countries, third world countries, man, when the locusts come through, it can look just as green and lush, but when they go by, then there's nothing left but sticks. They eat everything. Kill everything. God strikes all aspects of their agriculture. Vegetables, fruit, olive vineyards, strikes them all with blight. Blight is a result of drought, a drying out and scorching of the fruit. If you ever look at orange trees and fruit trees, you know, after the fruit's been hanging there and hadn't been picked, and it's kind of dried out and shriveling up now, or maybe it's fallen on the ground and it's all shriveled up. Like you pick it up and you can just almost crunch it into dust. That's blight. The mildew was brought by parasites because they're feeding on the rotten fruit. And olive groves were attacked by locusts. Olive trees, olive oil is a big deal in Egypt. Okay, I mean, they have olive trees that are thousands of years old that they've been tending all that time. Still, they would not repent. You can strike that editorial oversight of the letter I there. Still, they would not repent. So understand, just like us, they could repent at any time. Any time. They didn't have to repent as a nation. They could repent as a family or just a person. And any time they could call on the name of the Lord and get forgiveness. No, we're not doing that. Verse 10, I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. This is speaking of God using large-scale catastrophe to motivate people to action. Kind of like a pandemic. Well, we don't want to blame that on God, though. Not the exact plagues he used to move Pharaoh down in Egypt, but similar. It was like a pandemic. Everybody suffered. Because of the large-scale movement of people seeking water and food, sickness was spread quickly to large numbers of people. When people are moving around looking for stuff, they're carrying their junk with them or whatever they got, whatever they're suffering from, they're spreading it everywhere. Death of men and domesticated horses speaks of the death of war. Killed your young men with the sword. I brought the enemy to your camp. You had to fight. You had conflict. Some of your animals died too. You know, horses were very important back then. Maybe some of you remember that movie, War Horse. Liz and I can't go to those kind of movies. We can't stand to see that kind of carnage on animals. It's just horrible. Death of men and domesticated animals is speaking of war. Remember, maybe you didn't know this, but now you're going to know. The Assyrian army was a ruthless, barbaric, and torturous army that had no value for life. They just kill people for the fun of it. They make them run, see how far they could get before they could take them down with a bow and arrow. Just for sport. And torture them. Just for sport. Strike fear in your enemies. Man, when you heard the Assyrians were coming to your town, don't even bother packing up, just leave. You want to get away. And yet, Israel continued in their sin. Verse 11, I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. In chosen, isolated areas, God used the obliteration of cities. That's what He did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Folks, they don't know where those cities are or were located. They can't figure it out. Oh, we got an idea, but we can't say, yep, here they are. Get a GPS mark on this. This is where it was. No, they can't do that. God wiped them out. It'd be kind of like, you're standing out in your yard and you see an atom bomb cloud go up over there somewhere. You know wherever that went off, it's gone. It's not there anymore. There wasn't any radiation from it, evidently, back then. We don't read about that too much in there. But it was like that. Vaporize in a heartbeat. Verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do to you. You haven't turned back to me so far, so now I'm going to have to do this. O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. In verse 12 and 13, God is saying, I'm going, God say He would do. It's back in chapter 3. He told them in chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. I wrote it down there for you. It says this, therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary will be all around the land. Yeah. That's the Assyrians. They're going to encircle your whole land. You're not going to be able to escape. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob. He's using their ancestral name now. I want you to remember, we have a relationship. You're not being faithful, but we have a relationship. Says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. In 722 BC, the Assyrians came like a flood over Israel. They took Israel captive. Then God says here in verse 12, prepare to meet your God, O Israel, because his judgment's about to fall on them. You know where he said that to them previously? He said that to them before. He said, prepare to meet your God. You know where that was? Mount Sinai, when they were getting ready to get the Ten Commandments. Prepare to meet your God. I'm going to come down and give you the rules of the life you need to live. But this time, he's not giving life. He's giving judgment. Prepare to meet your God for judgment. Verse 13 is describing a coming intense storm. The high winds, the dark storm clouds darkening the morning like it's still night. The God of creation who controls everything on earth is going to do this. Once again, God has revealed his thoughts to those being judged. Why? To give them a final chance to repent and call on him. He doesn't want to destroy them. He's a God of life. But if they're not going to obey, that's what he has to do. It's obey or die. God has revealed his thoughts to those being judged to give them a final opportunity for repentance. However, looking back, we know they didn't repent because we know their history. They were all taken away. Now, I have not seen where God has passed the final judgment on our country, America. If you know where that happened, tell me. I'd like to hear about it. However, we are following the path of Israel just as surely as if we were there that day. We're going the same way. There you go. There you go. Now I'm going to tell you something. There's a place in the Bible, I'm not sure if it's in Revelation or not, but God describes that they'll be killing by the sword. But the sword he's talking about is not the long Roman broadsword where you could just, you know, take a big swath, right? No, that's not the sword he's talking about. He's talking about a dagger about that long. What's being described is hand-to-hand combat in close quarters. They're going to be killing each other with knives. Now listen, I hate to think that that's what's coming. But folks, if we don't start talking to our brothers and sisters in America, and I say that with humanity, not with spiritual brothers and sisters, if we don't start getting the word out there, that's where we're heading. God's judgment is going to fall on this country. Why? Because at one time we claimed to be his people. We claimed to be Christians. We went around the world sending missionaries. Now they're sending missionaries to us because they don't think we're Christians anymore. Scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Folks, that's where we're heading. Do you think we should open our mouths a little more than we have been? Even if people say, you're stupid. The Bible is just a storybook. There's no such thing as God. You're being ridiculous. Yeah, that's what you're going to hear. Eventually Amos is going to hear that too. Yeah. We still have hope for our country. Oh, it's a slim hope. But we still have hope. What will it take to bring us back to God? It will take a repentant and faithful people. That's what it's going to take. a repentant and faithful people that will call on the name of the Lord, along with leaders who will call on the name of the Lord and follow the Lord. Don't you know that's why we're where we are today? Because we have godless leaders leading our country. We have a man who claims to be a Roman Catholic. But he's all about abortion. He wants to make it federal law. You know, abortion's not federal law. It's not the law of the land. It's state by state. But he wants to make it a federal law. Now listen, I'm not supporting Republican or Democrat. I'm not supporting liberal or conservative. I'm not supporting man or woman. I'm supporting God-fearing people, man or woman, that will follow God and speak what needs to be spoken in His name. Now, what do you think will happen if somebody gets up there and starts speaking and leading the way God wants them to? What do you think is going to happen? God's going to be able to bless them. And if we follow them, He'll be able to bless the land. See, we need to understand that in Israel, the way the high priest went, that's the way the country went. If the high priest was a sinner and not responsible for what he was doing there in the temple, the whole land got out of control. And God would have to judge him, just like He's doing here in Amos. Folks, we need to get serious. We need to get serious about living the life and giving the gospel. And we need to get serious about getting leaders that will do that too. That's all I have to say tonight. I hope I've said something that will spur you into action. Do you have anything you want to say? Our time is growing short. You can see all around you our time is growing short. I mean, they have videos of guys going into stores with a trash bag and just loading it up and walking right out the door. Yeah, and a couple of people, I think it was the dollar store, I can't remember which one it was, but a couple of the people that worked there went out the door after one of the guys, and you know what happened? They got fired. They got fired for trying to stop them. Stores are closing all across our country because the shoplifting is so rampant. They're losing so much money, it's cheaper to shut the store down and just abandon the building. That's what our country's come to. And that's not even considering the mass murders that are going on. Folks, you can kill with a gun, you can kill with a knife, you can kill with a baseball bat, you can kill with a pencil. It's not the weapon, it's the heart attitude. And we've taken all of that away from our young people. We don't teach heart attitude, loving God and love your neighbor as yourself and live a good life, you know, pleasing. And we don't teach that anymore. In school, we don't teach it. You can't hardly get a kid to stand up and pledge allegiance. And if they don't, you can't make them. Sorry. You can encourage them, but you can't make them. And that's the way God treats us. He encourages us, but He won't make us. He won't make you. He doesn't make them get saved. He gives them everything they need to get saved, but He doesn't grab them by the neck and take them down the altar and do it. He doesn't do that. He wants a choice. He wants a person to choose Him because they recognize the love that's there. And they do it out of love. And then He can bless them out of love. It's a love relationship. Okay, well, time's gone. Past gone. So I hope you've been encouraged. But let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. And you can stay as long as you want. Or as long as Ryan will keep the door open for you. Father, it's been so good to be in your house and to be able to speak your word and to think about all the things that are coming our way. Yes, it seems like a lot of negative things, Lord, a lot of bad things. But Lord, there's a lot of good things there if we'll just trust you. If we'll speak in your name, if we'll act in your name, if we'll carry your message out there, Lord. Yes, we're gonna have opposition. Oh, Lord, the heart feeling that we'll have if we're obedient will not compare to anything we run into. Help us to understand that, Lord. Helping others to find you is such an awesome feeling. Help us, Lord, to experience that. We know your Holy Spirit is encouraging us every single day, every single moment, to do your will, to speak your word, to live your life, to be an example, so that others will say, how can I get that? And we can say, well, the Lord Jesus will be happy to give it to you. Just obey him. Help us, Lord, to do that so we can give you praise and glory both here and there when we see you face to face. We give you praise and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.